First up, I need you guys to give me a hand. I've got... Went down to Spotlight yesterday and got a lump of this stuff. This is audience interaction part. What's this? Clay, nailed it. Sweet, that's clay. And I've got in here as well. Sit tight for 2 minutes. A plate. The plate's not the point, just so I don't make a mess. But I've got, what's this here? Sand, yeah. And just throw out some things, some properties of these two materials. What's sand like as a material? Grainy, yeah. Loose, yep. What else? Anything else? Not very strong. Yeah, yeah. Remember that foolish man, he built his house on sand and it went kaput. We're not talking about the foolish man today, though. But that sand... Okay, this is clay. Okay, can some people give me properties of clay?
Malleable.
Moldable. What else?
Holds
its shape. Yep, what else?
Strong.
Yep, that's some good things. So, I like all those thoughts. Today, you can pretty much... As long as you grasp that God calls us to be cohesive like clay as a body, you can switch off now and you don't have to listen to anything else I've got to say. But this is some clay and God calls us to be cohesive like clay. So we're going to get into Ephesians. And in Ephesians, this is Paul's message for us as a body, as a church, you know, group of people that love Jesus in this room here. As a group of people that love Jesus in Rotorua, in New Zealand, and in the world, in the broader sense of all the people that Jesus has called in the world. So, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Yep, you can get that Bible, Robert. So I'm going to read just only 6 verses. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, first 6 verses. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. And that's as far as we're going. So it's a pretty neat verse. And just by way of introduction, it's interesting. I don't know if you've picked up, but one of the interesting things that Paul kind of assumes as he's reading this, as he's writing these verses out, is that they already have unity. And that's pretty cool. And when you think about it, and what he's saying here, Ephesians, the book is split into two parts. First kind of 3 chapters, he's pretty much bringing the gospel. He's saying... He's speaking to a bunch of Jews. He's speaking to a whole bunch of Gentiles, and he's giving them the gospel. He's giving them a new identity in Jesus. So if you remember, the church of Ephesus has about, 200 to 250,000 people, maybe the size of Christchurch. And there's about 10 to 20,000 Jews living there. It's a real cosmopolitan city. It's a port city. Heaps of commerce goes through it. And it's got a lot going for it. And Paul, in the first 3 chapters, pretty much says that there's this plan that God's had, like, predestined from ages ago, that he will bring the Gentiles into fellowship with the Jews. They'll be one people united under Jesus Christ. So he's giving them a new identity. So, you know, if you were a Gentile person, Gentile just means non-Jewish. So you might have been a Greek or a, I don't know, like a barbarian or you know, there's heaps of different ethnicities back in the day living there. Might have been a Roman, you know, that's, you're a Gentile person because you're not a Jew. And you might have been worshipping Artemis. Artemis was the big goddess of the city. They had a humongous temple there, and it was one of the ancient seven world wonders. So it's a big deal. So he's saying, Jesus has taken you from worshipping Artemis to worshipping him. It's this whole big new identity that you've got. And same for the Jews. He's taken you from, he's kind of, it's a fulfillment of, they used to just worship Yahweh, but now they worship Jesus, which is Yahweh, or God made flesh. So he's given them this new identity. In a way, he's made them clay, if you follow my logic. So what he's saying is, he's saying, you used to be whatever, something different, but I've made you alive in Jesus Christ, and I've made you clay, because you're one, you're cohesive, you've got unity. If we flick back to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just read out this kind of transformation that Paul gives us. If you've got a Bible, sorry, it's not up there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse, we're going to start at, we're just going to pick up sort of randomly at verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So then, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's really cool. And we're going to get it. We're going to talk about one hope later on, and that's a little bit of a glimpse to this one hope that we have as Christians. But that talks about this new identity, that being made alive in Jesus Christ, that we now have. So if you love Jesus today, and if you're like, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, congratulations, you've got a new identity. You're clay. You can shake hands with your brother or sister next door and be like, yo, we're the same, you know? We're clay. So that's all just a bit of an introduction. In this verse, Paul's going to specifically talk about how we can maintain unity and what's the basis of this unity that we have. So if we jump into, it's quite practical, for a job, I build forest roads. So if you'd ever driven on a rural road, on like a gravel road of lots of little rocks and stuff, so they're the type of roads that I get to build for a job. And big logging trucks drive on them, and they cut logs out and all that good stuff. And once, sort of earlier in my career, we started in a new forest, and we chopped down lots of trees down the bottom of this hill. The crew gets paid when the trees get loaded out and taken to the port. So they're busy chopping down trees, and then I was in charge of connecting the forest access to the place where the trees were getting chopped down. And effectively, it was really, really, really wet. So we had the big bulldozer in there pushing lots of dirt around, and some excavators doing their thing. And so when you build a road, you take the topsoil off. Topsoil is what you grow your vegetables in. So that all gets, we get rid of that, and we get down to the subgrade. And this was, it might have been clay. It was a subgrade, and it was really, really wet. And so effectively, by the time we built this road on this really, really wet subgrade and tried to load some of the logs out, the whole road was like little waves. So we had a big off-highway logging truck, and it was driving up the road, and it was pushing a ripple in front of it as it went. So it was a massive failure. Massive failure. I got a lot, was it high pressure, bit of a high pressure situation early on. So the problem with that road was that the subgrade, or the dirt that's underneath the topsoil, was too weak. And it's just like clay. So we're all clay, but we can do things that reduce the cohesion of this clay, or we can do things that increase the cohesion of this clay. So, you know, if we pour lots of water on this clay, it's gonna get really soft and not firm, and it's gonna fall to pieces, you know, if we add enough water to it. And the other interesting thing about clay is that as you sort of mold it, you know, as it moves and molding and shaping it, I'm getting it's terracotta clay, so you can't really see, but I'm getting rubbish all over my hands, you know? My hands are getting real messy. And that's so true, because in life, life is messy as well. You know, if you're you don't have to live with other people for very long, or pretty much when any group of people coalesce together or group together, there's a bit of friction, people have rough edges, and it gets a bit messy, you know? It's not all roses all the time. And that's because although Jesus has made us clay, I guess we're still battling with our own egos, with our own sinful nature or selfishness, and we still live in an imperfect world that God is gradually restoring. So we've got all this around, so it's messy. So how can we maintain cohesion? How can we be cohesive like clay? So Paul gives us three things. Within this, he gives us, he says, humility and gentleness. He says patience. And then he says forbearing with one another in love. So I've rebranded that as just journeying together in love. So let's look at each of those real quickly. If you think about humility, humility is effectively the opposite of pride. I think when the Bible lists virtues, humility is probably one of the best virtues in the Bible. Pride being one of the worst vices in the Bible. If you think about Satan, he was proud, wanted to be God, and that was his downfall. C.S. Lewis had this really good quote about humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking about yourself less. So it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And it's really cool because I think on a personal level, it's about, I guess in conversation, it's about being more interested in what other people have to say, more interested in other people than you are in yourself. I've not cracked humility. I was trying to be humble on the way here. Actually, we're having an argument on the way here because we were late. Sorry, guys. And I tried to be humble. And it didn't work because Nadia said I was being smug. So that was a good check. Hey, so I think this humility thing is a lifelong journey. But I think in conversation, I always try and think: out of all the words that are spoken in this conversation, am I taking up more than say 50% of the words that have been spoken? Because if I am, I'm probably more interested in what I've got to say than actually in conversing with this other person and what they've got to say. So I always think of that, or, you know, trying to push your agenda too much and not being outwardly focused and focused on someone else and them as a person and what they've got to offer.